Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. Thank you for coming to worship with us this morning. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to the gospel according to John. We're in John 8 this morning, verses 31 to 36. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll find that in page 894. It's important to follow along just to get familiar with the Word of God, to make sure I'm preaching things that are correct with the Word of God as we look through these things. So that's why we ask you to turn there if you're able to. Just as you're turning there, an announcement about the roof. They did release some of the insurance money, and so we're hoping to sign a contract this week. And then hopefully coming weeks, there'll be some work getting done, but keep praying. They're still waiting on information on the scaffolding to do this and the scaffolding for the dome, so that's why it's taken a little while to get the different figures and estimates on that. But God's been very gracious so far. And it's just good. Sorry about this microphone. But so be thankful for that. Keep praying for the safety of the roofers as they begin work and things like that. But just keep praying that the Lord would provide. I'm going to apologize ahead of time. I feel a little sad today. So I know sometimes we come to church and we put a mask on and we think we're okay. You know, how you doing? How are you doing? And we say okay, but sometimes we're not. And so I figured I'd just take the opportunity just to be honest before you. I'm okay, but I'm really not. But you can pray for me. It's just things that you deal with people. You deal with situations because you love them. And you just want to do what's best and you're trying to figure that out. And sometimes that's hard and difficult. And I know you know what it all feels like. So, you know, in the midst of the day, if you think to pray for Pastor Jeremy, pray for Pastor Jeremy. But it's okay to say, I'm not okay. I need your prayers, and let us know, you know, when you need prayer. Do that. So before we get into God's Word, let's ask Him to focus us, to look into it, and to help us with it this morning. Father, our hearts at times are heavy, and sometimes they're light with joy, and you know us all well. And Lord, you understand, and you relate, and you can know, and we thank you that we don't need to be ashamed, we don't need to be in fear, but just to be honest, to be humble, to be contrite. Lord, we long to look into your word this morning, to hear the good shepherd. You promised freedom. Freedom, and we need that in our hearts. We need that in our lives. And as we look into these things to understand what we're being freed from, Lord, you would apply it deep into the wounds of our heart, that we would see in Christ a Savior who sets us free to live before the face of God, who is holy. You're good. And Lord, we rejoice in that you welcome sinners. You sit with sinners. You welcome sinners who are humble, who openly acknowledge that we mess things up. So Lord, forgive us, renew us, empower us, and teach us this morning, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. We'll begin at verse 31 of John 8. This is God's word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." This ends our reading this morning. May God bless it. As I read through this text this past week and was preparing for the message, two questions came to mind that we'll walk through as we'll try to answer as we go through this text this morning. And these are the two questions. What differentiates a follower of Jesus from everyone else. What differentiates a follower of Jesus from someone who claims to believe in Jesus and one who truly believes in Jesus? That's the first question. The second question we will try to seek to answer is, what kind of freedom is Jesus offering that we would want to follow him? What kind of freedom is Jesus offering that we should want to follow him? And so we begin with our first question and attempt to answer that first question. And the first point of our three-point sermon this morning is, followers of Jesus are people who are followers of his word. Followers of Jesus are people who are followers of his word. Let's look at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Just prior to this text this morning, Jesus had explained that he was the light of the world, that in him you would find forgiveness, that in Jesus you would find direction, that in Jesus you would find protection, and that whoever would follow him would not walk in darkness, but would have the light of life. After Jesus explains that he is the light of the world, he basically said that he is from God, that to know him is to know God, and he does exactly the will of God. And people around him, this large group around him who is finishing this feast of booths, are starting to sense that Jesus is different. It says they are starting to believe in him. There was a conviction, there was some surety that what they were hearing from Jesus was the truth. And so Jesus says, if you are my disciples, you will abide in my word. So that leads us to the question, how do we know if someone really believes? What if they're just believing because they're caught up in the emotion of the event? If you remember during this time, this Feast of Booths, this last day, there was this beautiful fire ceremony going on. When Jesus said that he is the light of the world, there in the midst of that, there's these four huge pillars where upon them there's these four huge bowls full of oil, and then they're blazing. And these people are on an emotional, religious high. They've celebrated for a whole week the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. Jerusalem's lit up by this pillar of fire. Jesus stands in front of them and says, I am the light of the world. Believe in me. And the people are caught up by his talk, and they start to believe. Maybe these people are just caught up in the emotion. Maybe people are starting to believe because they're just desperate. They will believe anything that might get them out of the desperate situation they find that they're in. Jesus says he's the light of the world. He says, anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Maybe these people are just believing in him because family and friends around him are starting to believe in him, and they don't want to upset them that are closest to them. And Jesus says to them, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, this is how you start to get a glimpse. You start to understand who are true believers in Jesus. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and the truth will set you free. Abide, it's a Greek word. It means, it's the Greek, it's meno, which means remain. It means to stay, to continue in, to dwell in. Abide in my word. Trying to think of an illustration, I was thinking of a roller coaster. It's almost summertime, and it's time for it to go to Idlewild and Kennywood and Cedar Point and things, and roller coasters. I can't ride many of the twisty, twirly rides anymore, but I can still get into a roller coaster. And you know how roller coasters are. They launch you out 100 mile an hour, it seems like, and you have twists and turns. There's rough parts, there's smooth parts, and I think it just is a good analogy of life. Sometimes it just throws you for loops. If you want to not get thrown out of that cart, you need to dwell, you need to abide, and you need to stay strapped into that cart. That's kind of what Jesus is saying about life. You, if you abide in my words, if you dwell in my words, if you follow my words, you are my disciples. I like how John Piper puts it. When Jesus says, if you abide in my word, being in his word means being in the persuasion of its truth. That when you hear it, when you read it, you say, this is the word of God and I ought to obey it. That when we read the scriptures here in worship, when you read it at home, you're attracted to its beauty, to its holiness. When you read the things in the Sermon on the Mount and how to relate to your neighbor and how to relate to God, you treasure its value. You see in it a peacefulness that only comes by his grace and power as you read it. You're nourished by it by like bread. You're refreshed by it like water. You just want to be in it. Simon Peter, when he talks about the word of God, he says, Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus says, abide in my word, and I'll know that you are my disciples. What differentiates a follower of Jesus from other people? D.A. Carson writes, a genuine believer remains in Jesus' word, remains in his teaching. Such a person obeys it, seeks to understand it, wants to see how precious it is. It's more controlling than any other force in the world. And it leads him directly to the Father and the Son. R.C. Sproul says, it's not the profession of faith that gets you into the kingdom, but the possession of faith. It's not a profession, it's a possession of faith. One very wise student put it this way, you can't say that you have faith by just showing up here on Sunday morning for worship, and then the rest of the week you go out and you live a life that strictly opposes what is being taught and preached from the Word of God. Sadly, people do that. Some people pretend to have faith just to appease a spouse, maybe to appease a boyfriend or a girlfriend, to appease a mom or dad, just to maybe appease their own conscience. I showed up for church, I am okay. If you say you believe in Jesus and live like Satan, that you're a liar, you're a deceiver, that you puff yourself up, you're deceiving yourself. One who is a disciple of Jesus is someone who abides in his word. James says it like this in James 2. It says, what good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the things they need, what good is that? So faith, if it does not have works, is dead. A follower of Jesus is a follower of his word. And perhaps you're just learning that for the first time this morning. You're realizing that Jesus is more than a Sunday morning thing, and it's challenging you to consider, do I really believe? Or am I just pretending? Maybe I'm just self-deceived. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, do you see how precious it is? Do you see how valuable it is? Do you see how it gives you life? It will set you free. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. The Jews, they're frustrated. They answered him in verse 33. We are the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say we'll become free? Which leads us to our second point. Being born in a family of faith does not mean you possess spiritual life and freedom. Being born in a family of faith does not mean you possess spiritual life and freedom. It's a personal matter between you and Jesus himself. They said to Jesus, we've never been enslaved to anyone. This conversation is definitely about spiritual freedom. It's not political. It's not societal slavery that they're talking about, because the Jews, they've been enslaved probably more than many, many people. They were enslaved by the Egyptians, by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, by Greece, Syria, and at this moment they're enslaved in a sense by Rome. So they're not talking about physical slavery. They're talking about spiritual freedom. They said, we belong to Abraham. How can you say we'll be free? See, the people began with the wrong assumption. They thought that spiritual freedom was the result of being born into a family of faith. They said, we are the children of Abraham. We're good to go. They hung their faith, their eternal security on the faith of Abraham, who believed God, who did obey God, and the blessings of Jesus come through Abraham. But these people did not personally possess their own faith in Christ. The Jews thought they were okay, that they had this freedom with God because they were part of Abraham's lineage. There was a rabbi that would teach that all Israelites are kings, sons of God, because they are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Kostenberger writes, he says, freedom was considered to be the birthright of every Jew. And it reminds me of America. If you ask typical Americans, does everyone go to heaven when they die? Typical America would say yes. It's far from the truth. But even the Jews thought if they just belonged to Abraham, they were good to go. In the Talmud, it said all Israel are royal children, and Jesus is confronting them. He's talking to them that they are enslaved to sin. See, you can't hang your belief on your family's faith. Yes, it's true. It's a blessing to be in a Christian home. You're here in worship. You hear the gospel. You are prayed for. But you have to see your own need for Christ and his work on the cross personally for every single one of your sins. Do you personally believe in Jesus? Ask that question. Do you personally believe in Jesus, to where you will abide in his word? If not, begin today. Begin today. Maybe you've gotten off track. Maybe you were following and you've gotten sidetracked. He said, come back. Abide in my word. These people thought since they were in the line of Abraham, they possessed freedom that God offered, but it's those who possess personal faith in Christ. It's those who belong to Abraham. Galatians 3 says, know then that those of faith are sons of Abraham. Those who have personal faith in Christ belong to Abraham. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, slave or free, male or female, all are one in Christ and co-heirs with Abraham in the things of Christ. It's faith in Christ that connects you to spiritual freedom, not hedging your faith on your family's faith. On the flip side of that, maybe you have been brought up in a family where it's just horrific. Sin runs amok. It's a horrific situation, and it's chaos, and you think, there's no way Jesus would want me. Jesus wouldn't want me in his house. Jesus doesn't want to dwell with me. Oh my, there's good news. He does. He says the Son can set you free. He can change the atmosphere in that home. Things can be different. He says, let me set you free and abide in my word. He wants to give you freedom. He wants to give you peace. Today is a day that you can be in the spiritual line of Abraham through faith in Christ. So Jesus responds to them in verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. That leads us to our third and final point. Spiritual life and spiritual freedom only occurs in the liberating work of Jesus Christ. And he frees us from at least two important things. Freedom from the wrath of God. And freedom from the grip and the power of sin itself. It's all in Christ. There are many great social causes to fight for, and they need to be fought for. But the greatest rescuing people need rescued from is spiritual bondage. sin enslavement. Sin in our culture is seen in many lights. Boys being boys, people just being curious, people just experimenting, people just wanting to get a quick fix, but not often, if ever, is sin seen as slavery. Sin and temptation promises so much, but it only delivers emptiness and enslavement with all kinds of consequences and repercussions. We often look for the fix, a high, some enjoyment in ways we're not supposed to. They give a momentary feeling of pleasure, but it's not liberating. It only brings condemnation and guilt, and sadly, like an addiction, because of that momentary feeling of happiness, we'll go back and do the same thing, thinking it will satisfy, while it only destroys. Whether it's sexual morality, lying, gluttony, being greedy, being prideful, you name it, it's enslaving. And Jesus says, the Son can set you free. He who commits sin is a slave to sin. Humanity, if left to itself, is destined for wrath. Humanity, left to itself, is only enslaved to the grip of sin. And Jesus came to bring rescue. This is what he came to bring rescue to. Not just to give us a happy life, he does that. But he wants to rescue us from the wrath of God. We are enslaved if we try to do it on our own. We are enslaved if we don't wake up. We are enslaved to the judgment due to every one of our sins if we don't wake up. And we need Christ's Spirit to help us to live. This is why he says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. This brings us to some key important words in theology. They're beautiful words, they're loaded words, words like redemption, words like ransom. See, Jesus is our Redeemer. See, because of our situation, because of our sin, we are destined for the wrath of God unless somebody takes the payment for us, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer who saves us by his precious blood. He pays and atones for every single one of our sin to buy us back from that enslavement that we deserve, that we can be free, that we can live in the freedom of forgiveness. That's redemption. He buys us back. He satisfies the wrath of God the Father. And then, not only that, when you have faith in Christ, you're united to Christ in such a way that when he died on that cross for our sin, it's like we died to that sin as well. And when he rose from the grave, we ride with him, and we can have power to overcome sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to keep living in these sinful, destructive ways. We can make our homes honoring. We can make them peaceful. We can make them forgiving. We can make them lovable by the power of his Spirit. This is what Jesus comes to offer. Freedom. Freedom from the wrath of God. Freedom from the grips of sin by the power of his Spirit. J.C. Rao, he says it this way. Wherein does the liberty of true Christians consist? Of what is their freedom made of? They are freed from the guilt and consequences of sin by the blood of Christ. You are justified. You are pardoned. You are forgiven. You can look forward boldly to the day of judgment and cry, who shall bring anything to my charge? Who can condemn me? I am free in Christ. They are free from the power of sin by the grace of Christ's Spirit. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You're renewed. You're converted. You're sanctified. You can kill sin. You can tread down sin and no longer be led captive by it. This is liberty. This is liberty for all Christians. The day they flee to Christ in faith for their souls, they become free men. This is their portion forever. Death cannot even stop it, he says. This is why it's so good news. When Jesus said, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You can go into his house. You can dwell with him forever. This morning, the question you have to ask yourself, am I a believer? Do I possess faith in Jesus Christ? Are you abiding in his truth? What differentiates a follower of Jesus from everyone else? Someone who follows the teachings of Christ, who values, who dwells, who appreciates, who loves the things of Christ. And the freedom he offers you is freedom from the wrath of God. He says, take me. I have taken the wrath for you. And he offers freedom from the power of sin, that temptation, that sin that you wrestle with, anger, fear, jealousy, whatever it may be. Seek his power by his Spirit. He'll help you overcome. He gives you freedom from the power of sin. To be in Christ, to be a follower of Christ, it's to possess an eternal freedom from the wrath of God, freedom from the grips of sin. And as a follower, you will abide in his liberating ways and truth. This life is a roller coaster at times. Jesus says, strap in. Strap in with my word. I'll get you through the rough parts. I'll get you through the things that throw you for a loop. I'll take you all the way home. Strap in to Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we need to be freed. Lord, our eyes are blind. Lord, we're blind to the idea of sin and all its ugliness. We say it's good, and your word says it's wicked. Give us your Spirit to be able to see. Give us a new heart that's tender, that when we hear the word of God, that when we read the word of God, we are quick to consider, we are quick to turn, to receive forgiveness, to receive freedom. Lord, we know left to ourselves, we are in trouble. But Jesus says, whom he sets free is free indeed. It's in Christ. It's in his work. It's in his power. Lord, give us the faith to believe that we can say that we are followers of Christ. We are ones who abide in his word. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.